Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
We are going to continue our series, Countercultural, out of the Beatitudes, out of Matthew chapter 5. And you'll remember the common thing about these eight statements the Lord makes is the word blessed or blessed. That's the kind of common thread in this. It's used nine times in nine verses, Matthew, the first part of Matthew chapter 5. The word that is used in the Greek, makarios, the New Testament was written in Greek, it means supremely blessed. It can mean happy. It can mean joyful. And so the Beatitudes aren't just eight ways to manipulate God to get blessed. They're also eight ways to be happy. And so we want to continue to explore that as we look at this. A little reminder about this, that these statements as given to us by Jesus are radically revolutionary. We've used the term countercultural as our series theme, but they cut across all of human practice, human behavior, human attitude to reveal really this is what God wants people in His kingdom to be. This is what God then wants each one of us to be. These eight statements kind of give you a really quick check or a really great resume of, are these things in your life? Are these things in my life? One thing as we move on, we understand that our culture, and the reason we called it countercultural, our culture is not much of a culture that has to do much with mercy. It is something that is not far from us. I know a lot of people that if you talk to them about their nature, their character, they'll tell you, and I've said this myself, you know what, I don't have a whole lot of mercy. And the translation is, or the meaning is, that we don't have a whole lot of patience with people who are failing, or people who are weak, or people who are, and we find ourselves not particularly merciful. Jesus warned His culture in that day about that. Jesus said this in Matthew 23. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Remember, scribes and Pharisees, they were the religious elite. They were the people that you looked to and said, man, that's what we want to pattern our life after. That's who we kind of want to act like and be like. We want to rise to that level, all right? Even though you may not know too many scribes and Pharisees these days, that's the idea. And we know plenty of people we look to say, okay, I want to be like that. And He said, listen, you people who are influencers, you people who have the voice, you people who have the places of prestige or power, you guys, He said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You know why? You give of your mint and your anise and your cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. You're really good at giving a religious front, of acting and talking and appearing to be. But He said, you know what? You're forgetting the weightier matters of the law. And look what He listed. Justice, mercy, and faith. He said, you need to really major on those things. You need to get your life back on track by going to those things. He said, you ought to have done the other things for sure, but don't leave these out. And so He criticized them, people in His day, for being unmerciful. So let's look at what the Beatitudes have said thus far. And you can speak along with me if you want to, or read it along in your mind. You can find it on your smartphones. You can find it in your Bibles, or you can find it here on screen. Here we go. Jesus' disciples came to Him, and opening His mouth, He began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Poor in spirit, you'll remember, are those people who realize that they are spiritually bankrupt, that they bring nothing to the table, that they don't have a bargaining place with God for salvation. They are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. They recognize what their sin has done. That sin that causes disease and death, that causes all of the moral and social disorder that we see. Sin has done that. And they recognize their ownership of it in their own lives. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, those who may have great power, but it's under God's control, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, and so you come to God on His terms. You'll take what God gives you, and that's good, and that's enough. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And then we turn a corner today. Talk about that in a minute. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Here's the turn. The first four Beatitudes have talked about our vertical relationship with God. I'm poor in spirit, mourning my sin, realizing that I need God's righteousness, all right? Not trying to do things on my own, but letting my strength and power be brought under God's direction. Those are vertical things. Today, we go horizontal. That has to do with our relationships with other people. The Bible is very balanced in this. The Bible talks about this, New Testament and Old Testament. For instance, over in Matthew chapter 22, in what we call the Great Commandment. Everybody knows the Great Commission. The Great Commandment, this is one of the verses the Heights Fellowship, by the way, is founded on. Jesus said, when he was asked, okay, what is the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself. And here you see both of those principles. The vertical principle, love God. The horizontal principle, love others. Let me just kind of show you how this flows through the scripture. If you go all the way back to the Ten Commandments, you see the same thing. If you look in Exodus chapter 20 and also in the book of Deuteronomy as the Ten Commandments are presented, what you'll see is the first four of the Ten Commandments have to do with the vertical relationship with God. No other gods before me. Make no idols. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. The last six Ten Commandments have to do with horizontal relationships. Honor your father and mother. Don't do murder. Don't do adultery. Don't steal. Don't testify falsely. Don't covet. We come here to the Beatitudes, we see the exact same thing. The first four Beatitudes, vertical, poor in spirit, mourning sin, meek or gentle, and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. The next four Beatitudes today and the next several weeks, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, and persecuted. All of those have to do with earthly or human relationships. One other, just so you see it in the New Testament church as well, over in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes to this church that he loves and he spent more time at than any other church. He said, I have heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus. Boom, that's vertical. Which exists among you. And then he says, and your love for the saints. That's horizontal. And so the idea that our theology not just be some pie-in-the-sky, heady kind of mind game, that it all has to do with it's just me and God. God always intends that your faith be played out among people. That's one of the reasons that we've found as believers this COVID season that we're in our world so difficult, because we are made to be among the people. We are made to be salt in our world. We are made to be light in the darkness. And when you're kind of encapsulated and cloistered and hidden away by direction, that's difficult and frustrating to deal with. I get that. But God's intention is that when we have the opportunity, that horizontally we bless, that horizontally we make our relationships godly and happy and joyful. So what does he mean, blessed are the merciful? How do we explain that? The word in the Greek is an interesting word. It's only used, it's a noun. It's merciful is used as a noun, not an adjective, by the way. Some of you grammar geeks are going, okay, good, that makes me happy. Some of the rest of you are going, oh, I hate grammar. But it's a noun. It's only used twice in the New Testament. It's used here. It's also used in Hebrews chapter 2 that we're going to go to here in just a minute. But it doesn't simply mean to feel sorry for. It doesn't mean just to pity. It means to be actively, and this is key, actively compassionate. In other words, those who are merciful not only feel bad for you, oh man, stinks to be you, sorry about you, but it moves to act on their behalf. Blessed mercy, then, is active mercy. Let me show you a picture of that. In Hebrews chapter 2, the description is Jesus. The illustration is Jesus. And Jesus is our model for what this kind of mercy looks like. Now listen, if you think you got it, if you think you're doing well in the mercy area, then just kind of compare to what Christ did. I'm not saying this to make us feel bad. Hopefully this motivates us. It was necessary then for Jesus to be like us, his brothers, so that he could be our, and here's the term, here's where it's used, merciful and faithful high priest before God, a priest who would be both merciful to us and faithful to God in dealing with the sins of his people. Now, what did Jesus do? Jesus could have, I guess, from heaven said, boom, salvation to whoever wants to trust me. Could he have done that and it would have been good? Theologically, some of you guys are going, I have a little bit of problem with that. But he could have mandated something from afar, is the point. But rather than do that, what did he do? He became flesh and dwelt among us. He assumed human flesh. I want you to think about it. What did Jesus experience as a human? Let me ask it another way. Do you think that God somehow protected Jesus from some of humanity because it was just too bad, too dirty, too awful to experience? Think about that. I mean, we do that with our children, don't we? I mean, a good parent tries to protect their kid from that which would destroy them, right? Did God do that with Jesus? Listen, I think Jesus had dirty diapers. I think Jesus probably at some point had diaper rash. I think Jesus as an adolescent probably had zits. I think Jesus knew what it was to be betrayed by a friend. Certainly he knew what it was to be betrayed by Judas, right? I think Jesus knew what it was to experience disappointment. I think Jesus knew what it was to know our frustration. I think Jesus knew what it was to be picked on and bullied. I think Jesus knew what it was to experience loss. We see him even weeping over the tomb of Lazarus, who he intended to raise from the dead. Think of that. Think that through. You know why you're there, Jesus. Why are you crying? Because he knows what sin and death do to us. Jesus knew what it was to be hungry. I think Jesus knew what it was to vomit. I mean, I'm trying to be base or gross. I want you, though, to understand that Jesus is fully empathetic and compassionate to everything that we experienced. The humanity of Jesus comes into play here. And he's described in this term as merciful. Now, it's interesting. Jesus was a Hebrew. Jesus was Jew. And the Hebrew language has the word chesed, which is the term makarios, only in Hebrew. And chesed in the Hebrew has the idea of getting into another person's skin, to understand it from their perspective, to see where they're coming from. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews develops this idea that Jesus had to become like us. He said, listen, this high priest of ours, Jesus, understands our weaknesses since he had the same temptations. Hear me. Do you think Jesus had the temptation to overindulge? Yes. Do you think Jesus had the temptation to vindicate himself or to get his revenge? Absolutely. Do you think Jesus was tempted morally and sexually? Absolutely. I would go so far as to say this. you think you've had it rough. When you do that, think about this verse, because Jesus, I think, experienced more temptation, more difficulty, and more frustration than any other human being who has ever existed in the history of mankind. He had to. He endured the same weaknesses and the same temptations as we do, though he never once gave way to them in sin. Now, to all the news anchors on CNN, let me just say this. Hebrews 4:15, read it for yourselves and arrive at a new conclusion. He never gave way to them and sinned. And so, the writer of Hebrews says, we can confidently or boldly come before the throne of God and stay there to receive his what? Mercy. And to find grace to help us in our times of need. Now, that's the countercultural idea. What you need to understand is that in Jesus' world, just like ours, mercy is not a very valuable commodity, is it? In fact, the Romans, who controlled the world in Jesus' day, considered mercy the weakest link of human character. Their philosophers called mercy a disease of the soul. You know what? I've heard people in my culture refer to mercy. You guys are just a bunch of bleeding hearts. That's what you are. You need to be tougher than that. The Romans, like Texans, a lot of times are intolerant of mercy. The Romans had something called patria potestas. Well, what that means, it's the right of the father to do this. When a child was born in a Roman household, they would take the baby from the mom, they would clean it up, and they would bring the baby to the father. You go, well, big deal, they do that today, you know? The father had a call at that moment. If the baby was to his liking, if the baby was an asset, if the baby was an advantage to him, thumbs up, thumbs up. If the baby was not the right gender, the baby didn't have the right look, the baby wasn't maybe as healthy as they wanted to be, for whatever reason, the father then could do this, and that baby would be thrown out. The right of life or death over the newborn lived exclusively with the daddy in Roman culture. Not very merciful. What if your baby is a girl and not a boy? What if your baby is somehow physically compromised? What if your baby didn't appear to be healthy? What if your baby was too early or too late? What if your baby didn't have the right look, if it wasn't the right skin color or hair color? Not very merciful. Did you know that in Roman society it was legal for a Roman to kill a slave? You could kill your slave, your property, it was done. There was no human right attached to that at all. The Jewish culture that Jesus came from, they had graduated the religious system into this merciless system of laws that not only was unattainable, but it was unyielding. It was rigid on every aspect of minutia, of small things. They limited the number of steps you could take during the day. They limited, you could do this, but you couldn't do that. And there was no yielding among the religious hardliners about that. An incredible picture is found in John chapter 8. Most of you guys have heard the story. It's a woman caught in the act of adultery. Let me explain what that means. They caught her in bed with her lover. All right? Now, undoubtedly, this woman didn't have a very good reputation. She may have been marked. She may have been known for not having great moral qualities or character. And when they had the opportunity, they ripped her out of her adulterous liaison and bed from her lover, and they drag her naked through the streets of Jerusalem, pushing her, shoving her, kicking her until they got her in front of Jesus. And when they get her in front of Jesus, they just kind of fling her down on the pavement. And they say to Jesus, you know the story. The law says people like her ought to be stoned. What do you say? And here's where you realize the motive. See, they didn't care that she was an adulteress. She was a pawn in their game. She was designed to trap Jesus. Because if Jesus says, I believe you ought to kill her, then the public would go, oh yeah, he's just another one of them. And they turn away from him. If Jesus says, no, I think that you ought to let her go, then he's violating the law and they can kill him. You see the conundrum. Jesus, with divine wisdom and insight, says, yeah, you're right. That's what the law says. So here's what we do. The law also says the ones who throw the stone should be the ones who don't have this sin in their lives. And it says those guys just kind of dropped their rocks and left because they all realized they had it in their lives. By the way, interestingly, where was her lover? Why did they just grab her? Some theologians, and I would agree with this, probably think he was one of them, that it was a plant, it was a setup. It was a rigid, merciless system. Look at what happened to Jesus when he was arrested. Nobody in the world has ever been as merciful as Jesus was. Think of the diseases he healed. Think of the people that he helped. Think of the resurrections that he started or that he did. Nobody in the world has ever been as merciful as Jesus. In fact, it is said that during the time of Jesus, disease almost didn't exist in Judea, in Palestine, because he healed it all. It's a common thing. And yet, when Jesus is arrested, he's arrested illegally, he's held illegally, he's tried illegally, he's crucified illegally. There's no mercy afforded to him at all. That was their culture. That was their law. And you hear that story about the Roman fathers. You hear this story about the Jewish religious elite and leaders, and you go, oh my gosh, that's terrible. But folks, we're very much like that. I want you to think about it. In our world, strength, there is an asset, it's considered valuable to be able to take care of yourself, to vindicate yourself. I mean, you don't have to talk to a squabbling marriage very long to realize, oh my gosh, both of these people are trying to vindicate themselves. Well, I did this because he did this, and I did this because she did that. And counselors have to try to unwind all of that mess. We want to vindicate ourselves. We want to take our own revenge. Now, Hollywood has made billions of dollars making movies about this. Authors, writers, composers of songs and poetry have come up with thousands of pages of script about this. Man, we drink it up, don't we? And yet Jesus comes and says, countercultural, let me tell you something. You don't have to do too much in our culture to be bludgeoned on social media. You say the wrong thing in the wrong space. You tweet out the wrong thing. You get crushed. You get one side saying, oh my gosh, you're a murderer if you don't wear a mask. Yet another side saying, oh my gosh, it's government overreach if you wear a mask. And the rest of us are caught in the middle saying, dude, I just want to go to work. You say the wrong thing in the wrong place, you get bludgeoned. We are a merciless society at every level. It's not just politics. We see it in our families. We see it everywhere. So, the great countercultural move that Jesus makes is to say, blessed, happy, content are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So let's unpack that just real quick. What is mercy's inner reaction? What's its interplay with love? Well, mercy is nothing more than love in action. You see, love prompts mercy to respond to a need. Over in Ephesians 2, Paul writes this, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in what? Mercy. Love prompts mercy. God in his love, by mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were what? Dead. So mercy is nothing more than love and action. Okay, well, what about mercy and forgiveness then? I think forgiveness then is an act of mercy. It's always been puzzling to me when I first began to study the Bible as to why God didn't put something about forgiveness in the Beatitudes, because he talks about it so much everywhere else. Here it is. He dumped it in with mercy, knowing that if you are merciful, you will be a quick forgiver. Forgiveness then is an act of mercy. All the way back in the Old Testament, Daniel said this, the Lord our God is merciful and what? Forgiving. They go together. If you don't forgive easily or well, guess what? You're not merciful. And so you're basically violating two tenets of Scripture, forgiveness and mercy. And by the way, Daniel says, and we have not obeyed the law. But God wasn't eager to forgive people who were kind and people who were trying. He was eager and quick to forgive people who were doing it all wrong. What about mercy and grace? Basically, they're peers. Mercy deals with sin's symptoms. Grace deals with sin itself. Here's what one commentator says. Mercy offers relief from punishment. Grace offers pardon from the crime. Mercy removes pain. Grace provides a better condition. Mercy says, no hell. Grace says, heaven. Mercy says, I pity you. Grace says, I'll pardon you. If you're going to be a graceful person, you must also be a merciful person. If you're going to be a merciful person, you cannot forget grace and graciousness and gracefulness. And then justice. Yeah, but how does the score ever get settled? Let me tell you how the score gets settled. Mercy, this is going to sound like an antithetical statement. Mercy satisfies justice. How so? When you're talking about the mercy of God, it deals with two things. The holiness of God and justice. In other words, how can God be holy and demand holiness and yet forgive sin? You ever wondered that? If God is so holy, how can he let this go? If God is so holy, this is what the atheist wants to say. Here's what the atheist wants to kind of bludgeon the believer with. If your God is so good, why is bad stuff happening in our world? Where is your God when that happened? Where is your God when this child's mama died? Where is your God when this child was ripped out of his home and abused? Where was your God when the economy fell and thousands of people went hungry? Where was your God when COVID ripped through the world and thousands of people died? Where is your God? How can God be holy and forgive? How can a loving God send people to hell? So let's understand two things. The human condition is, for all of us, Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The human condition, all of us, from the tiniest baby to the oldest living adult, we are sinful. Sin demands a price of death. The wages of sin is death. God's nature is holy. Unless you are perfectly holy like God, there is no way for you to inherit heaven. Wow, that's kind of weird. There we go. Leviticus 17 says this about mercy and justice, that the life of a creature, you and I are creatures, is in their blood. And God told Old Testament Israel, he said, listen, sacrifices have to be a blood sacrifice to be an atoning sacrifice, to atone for sin. So you have to kill the animal, in other words. It is the blood that makes atonement, all right? Hebrews 9:22 in the New Testament reiterates that when the writer says, without the shedding of blood, there is no justice, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so that brings us back to Hebrews chapter 2. How do mercy and justice relate? The writer of Hebrews says this. So we see Jesus, who for a little while was made a little lower than the angels. In other words, he became a man. That's a term for he became a man. And Jesus is now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. Well, why did he suffer death? So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for who? Everyone. Not just Jews. Not just Palestinians. Not just Europeans or Africans. But Asians, Americans, everyone. Hebrews 10:10 goes on to say this, and we have been made holy. There's that term, holy, the perfection of God. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. That's the gospel. That man can't save himself, so God took skin on, lived a perfect life, died in our place, and has provided a sufficient means of giving us holiness so that we can inherit eternal life. That's it. 2 Corinthians 5 says it this way, that God made Jesus, who knew no sin. By the way, CNN, 2 Corinthians 5:21, too. Two sources. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There is no justice without mercy. So why are the merciful then so happy? Why are they blessed? Just a couple of ideas. First of all, they know God is watching their mercy. Merciful are aware that they are accountable for their mercy, in other words. In Psalm 109, the psalmist is praying for God to act and to move, and he says, punish the sins of this man's father and mother. Don't overlook them. They constantly think about evil things that they have done and cut off his name from the memory of man. And you read that verse and you go, what the heck did they do? He refused kindness. There's that Hebrew word, chesed. He refused kindness to others and persecuted those in need and hounded brokenhearted ones to death. We are accountable to God for our mercy. I want you to think about this. Unmercifulness is a benchmark of godlessness. Think through that. James 2 says it this way. Speak and act then as those who are to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been what? Merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Man, remember those last four words. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Scripture tells us one of the ways to win, one of the winning strategies, be merciful. Secondly, the merciful are happy because they bring blessing on themselves. They receive mercy. Proverbs 11:17, the merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. They receive mercy. Number three, they reflect proof that they have received God's mercy. They're an illustration of God's mercy. Colossians 3 says this, since God chose you to be holy people whom he loves, clothe yourselves with what? Tender-hearted mercy. And then he lists kindness, humility, gentleness, patience as well. But tenderhearted mercy is top of the list. Fourth reason, the merciful are happy. They don't live stupid lives. Yes, I just said stupid from the platform. Listen to what James 3 says. But wisdom, would you agree wisdom is the opposite of stupidity? Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, and what? Full of mercy. You don't want to be stupid? Then be merciful. Psalm 25 says, all the paths of the Lord are what? Mercy and faith. The merciful are happy because they don't live stupid lives and they're acting like God. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness, and that is that word mercy again, toward those who fear Him. God is merciful. When you are merciful, you're acting like God. So, what's the application? How do I get mercy into my life? How do I become more merciful? What do I do? Number one, see people as Jesus saw them. Now, let me give you a tip. This is what I've learned from Mike's journey, from my own journey. This is straight out of my diary. I got to ask God to make me this way, because you want to know what? Culturally, I am not fashioned or formed to be merciful. It's not in me. It is a work of the Holy Spirit to make me merciful. So seek to see people as Jesus saw them. Matthew 9:36, how did Jesus see them? Says that when he came down into the crowd, he saw them and they were like sheep without a shepherd. It said he had compassion for them. He felt for them. He looked at the mass of humanity and he said, look at those idiots who are out on the street rioting. No, he didn't. He saw that crowd and he said, oh my gosh, their hearts are broken. They're frustrated and screaming at injustice. What can I do about that? When Jesus emerged, he saw a vast crowd and it says he was deeply moved. He said, oh my gosh, they're sick. Their hearts are sick. Their lives reflect that. How can I invest myself to change that? See people as Jesus saw them. So number two, be a need meter. Seek to meet needs. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15. There's a crowd. And he looks at the disciples. He said, listen, I feel compassion for them because they've been here this long for 3 days. And they haven't eaten. Man, you got to know that the teacher is powerful when the people won't leave to go eat. Man, I get 40 minutes on a Sunday and you guys are ready to get out of here and go feast. And I see Jim Archer tapping his watch going, come on, come on, come on. And my belly's grumbling. These people hadn't left for 3 days. And he says, we need to feed these guys. Meet the need. What tangible can I do to help you out? I mean, so many times you see people when there's a loss, when there's a death. I mean, we bring food, right? That's great. Most of the times they throw away about half of that food because they can't possibly eat it all. But it makes us feel better because we kind of did something tangible. Maybe just go and sit. Let them talk. Do something tangible then for them. Matthew 20, 34 says, and moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and these guys regained their sight. Jesus was a need meter. Find the need and meet it. Number three, seek to forgive. We talked a lot about that earlier. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. I'm betting in a room this size, people that are online, there's probably somebody you need to forgive. There's probably somebody out there, man, this has been plaguing you for years. It's got you. It's got you in its clutches. And you will receive blessing today if you have mercy and you forgive. Open the hand and let it go. Number four, be a bringer. And here's what I mean by that. Matthew chapter 9 Jesus says this, go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. Jesus was the most merciful person who ever lived. The single most merciful act you can ever do is to bring someone to Jesus. Did you know that? That's why your life and your testimony need to coincide. And you need to actively seek to do that. Nobody is better off in this world without Jesus. Nobody. Well, but what if they were raised different? Doesn't matter. They still need Jesus. We've forgotten that in our day because we're not merciful. Be a bringer. And number five, ooze encourage. I was going to stretch out my O's in that because that just sounds, when you have like multiple O's, it just sounds like ooze, right? Ooze encouragement. Some of you guys are deserts, man. People don't get, they get no encouragement from you because that's a sign of weakness. How am I going to make my kid strong if I don't give him encouragement? How am I going to make my husband strong if I don't ever encourage him? Find something to encourage them. Paul wrote this. He said, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being united, of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. When you look at them, how can you encourage them? What can you say? What would be a good word today? Guys, these are five really practical things you can do now. You don't have to go read on this. You don't even need to pray about this. It's straight out of the Scripture. It's application. It's walking papers. Let me end with this verse. O people, Micah wrote, the Lord has already told you what is good. See why I just said what I said? You don't need to go pray about this. The Lord has already told you what is good. This is what He requires. Do what is right. Love mercy. And walk humbly with your God. Those words were written thousands of years ago. And you know what? They work today. Just as much as they have ever worked. Do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time. Father, as we stop and take a really good look at mercy, we first of all realize how merciless our world is, how merciless our culture is. Father, we have turned shaming online into an art form. Father, we have become a culture that disconnects. We have disengaged. Father, I fear that as the church, we may be doing that too. Father, I pray that we find your mercy. We realize the great mercy you have given us in Christ through his sacrifice. Lord, I pray that it would re-energize us in this day, in this hour, to be countercultural. Father, I don't expect the world to understand. I do expect the world to be affected by it. So, Lord, in my life, in the community, the Heights family, Father, among the church in Lubbock, Texas, here in the United States and into the world, may your mercy ring in the ears of believers in this hour. Father, there are some who are listening, who are watching, who will watch this later, who have never trusted you as Savior, who have never experienced your great mercy in Christ, and they're laboring hard. They're burdened down, trying to do one more thing to tip the scales in their favor. Father, they know it won't work. The conviction of your Spirit, what I pray would fall upon them, and they would turn to you and receive your mercy, that they would realize they are poor in spirit. They would mourn their sin. They would yield their power to you and hunger and thirst for your righteousness. And Father, as your mercy reigns over them, that they would become merciful and different. And Lord, you would change the culture. Help us to be different in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.